Please turn to a passage that we will be dealing with today in Hosea chapter 7. It says the first book of the minor prophets, of the 12 prophets, and we turn to chapter 7. Okay. You'll find it after Daniel, the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then you find Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea. Okay, we turn to chapter 7. I'll read for us from verse 11 to 16. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So before we come to this message, if you keep your Bibles open to this passage. So if you have your Bibles open, we are continuing the series on the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets of 12. And he is one of three of Amos, Jonah, which we have heard messages from before, who was sent by God to minister to the northern kingdom of Israel, often referred to as Ephraim. So in the passage that we are reading, you will see the word Ephraim. Why Ephraim, a tribe singled out? Actually, because it was the biggest tribe. It was used to refer to the whole of the northern kingdom, okay? And there was the southern kingdom of Judah. But why are there two kingdoms? And that you must see of the history when King Rehoboam ascended to the throne after Solomon. He acted unwisely, hearing the wisdom of the young, and that resulted in the split of these two kingdoms. And Jeroboam became the king up north, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and he led the northern tribes astray, called Ephraim or Israel astray, by introducing idol worship and instituted two worship areas on the north and the south to prevent the people from going to Jerusalem, as God had commanded. God had set his name in Jerusalem, but to prevent people coming down to worship. And the faithful, many did go down when they realized that Israel had declined to such a great extent. So this was the beginning of the downward trend, the downward slide of Israel, that would lead to the three certainties that we dealt with in chapter 5. So Amos, Hosea, and Jonah were sent up to minister, to preach, to prophesy to the north, to return back to the Lord. As you remember, Jonah preached to the nation of Assyria. Jonah was an established prophet. You know, it wasn't the first time you heard him when it was written, inscripturated in the book of Jonah. But he was already ministering as prophet. But Assyria, Assyria turned. Nineveh had heard the message of Jonah, and God granted repentance to them, and the nation stopped its cruel intention to overrun other nations. So Israel had peace, and when there is peace, there is prosperity. Prosperity in terms of commerce, in terms of political, in terms of, but if you didn't have eyes to see undergirding and underneath, there was spiritual decline, and the prophets were sent to bring them back to God. But we come to these three certainties. It was too late. The first certainty was that Israel shall surely fall, shall surely be destroyed by Assyria. That's the first certainty. The second certainty is that Judah, the Judah, whom people would have thought were worshipping the true God, but they were not far behind. They were declining. And there is also that certainty. Judah will be exiled in Babylon. But if there's only despair, God wants to bring despair before he brings hope. You will read in all the prophets that that is the tendency. You must be brought to see your condition before a cure can be brought for you, to you, before there is a hope. And God has this last hope given to them, which is the coming of the gospel age. The gospel age is ushered when the Lord Jesus is brought to the scene, when he is incarnated. Okay? So this is the situation. Then, when you see all this judgment, Israel having heard the judgment pronounced, they were terrified. And they said, we want to come back to God. We want to return to the Lord. But what did God say? It was an insincere repentance. It was just like the dew in the morning. You see dew and it disappears. It's just like that. And it's very sad. And it is real upon even those who profess to be believers, those who hear messages, and some you even see tears upon their eyes. But what happens to the next week? The tears have changed to, they're still the same old self. And so this is what we call insincere repentance. You may say, oh, you don't know people's hearts. Maybe they have. Yes, we can't read people's hearts. But time will tell. Have they changed? Are they following the Lord? Is the word of God the foremost in their life? Is the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they depending on him alone for salvation? Do they love God's people? Do they love the truth? Do they hate evil and sin where they loved before? But when there is no real change, we can only say that that repentance was a worldly, ungodly sorrow. There's a type of sorrow in the world. People will cry for the wrong they have done to each other, for the bad conscience that they have. But does that do they genuinely turn to the Lord, or are they only sorry for the wrong that they have done to others? And the remorse just is only not toward God. So their repentance was insincere. And then we saw last week, there is a cause and effect. The judgment to come had a cause. Israel was politically and commercially so successful, doing so well in your business, and yet there was decline. The prophet was going to arrest that decline by preaching, but it just went downhill and downhill. There is a cause when you adamantly, perversely turn away from God deliberately. You know what is true, but you act upon contrary to God. That is what we call perverseness. It can only bring the effect. There is a cause behind it. Behind your action, there is a cause. Behind your decline, there is a cause. The fact that you are not regular to hear God's word, the fact that the word of God doesn't have any more that place, it can be seen. So when the message is brought forward, let God search our own hearts. Each one of our hearts need to be searched. Otherwise, why are we here? We are here to meet God. What do you think you are here for? Just to hear someone speak from the Bible? It has no use if you are not seeking God first. And when God says, if you seek me, He promises, you shall find me, you seek me with all your heart. So let our hearts be open. If this is the word of God, let us be searched and let us benefit. The message for today is the glory of God's justice. Many people would be very happy to tell the glory of God's love. Love is would be the most attractive subject in any church that you will go. Even in the outreach, when they hear this subject, they are so, you know, you can see their face all light up when you talk about love. They can concur with you. And even God's special love that we will deal with tonight, people can concur with you, they can agree with you. So love is always an attractive subject to talk on. But to talk of the glory of God's justice, obviously God's justice upon a sinful people, you may not want to hear. But if we don't hear, how will we see our calamity? How will we see our danger? How will we see our need of a Savior? We come to the fact that the Bible, the whole Bible is one book. It is a unity. Why? Because there is only one author. You may find such a diverse range of literature here. You may call it literature. It is. There's prophecy, there's historical books, there's so many things here. And yet, there is only one author. So don't be influenced by the liberals who say that there's so many authors and there's so many diverse messages. But there is one central message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you would be wise, any church you will go to, that church that you are going to go to centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the salvation that God has provided in Him. When they divert into other subjects, then you know something is not right. Don't stay long there. Okay? But the Bible has one book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with one main message, and is a unity. The teaching of the Old Testament is made clear by the New Testament. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. Always remember, the Bible is one whole. You'll find in many places the propensity to only preach from the New Testament and neglect the old. So that is what is happening. But we must take note of what it says. The teaching of the Old Testament is made clear by the new. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. It is embedded in it. So we must study it. So here we are in the Old Testament. If you hold to that view that the Old Testament is not relevant, it's so many hundreds of years ago, it's not relevant to us, then I'm sorry, you fail to see the central message that the Lord is trying to say to us and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sobering message. And just as in Romans chapter 1 verse 28, which I shall read to us, you needn't turn from it. Anyone who reads Romans chapter 1 and 2, they probably stop in the first few verses. In chapter 1 verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh, the list just goes on and on. It's a description of us. You know, don't read it and say, wow. But it's a description about us in small or bigger measure, but that is us. The basic message is that those who suppress the truth, you will live like that. And you use, and all these things that are true of us, if you suppress the truth, you sin against God, God will just leave you to your own devices. You don't want to listen to me, I keep talking to you, I give time, I'm long-suffering, but when you say, always talking the same thing, always poking at my conscience, always troubling me, you know. So one day, it doesn't register to you anymore. And that is part of God's judgment already. God will leave you to your sin. And this is what is happening to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is God's judgment in this life. What more worse during the judgment day? But if you're no more sensitive to God's word, and you don't take his word seriously, and you don't take each one of his words seriously, you read very fast as if, you know, you've read it hundreds of times, you begin to have the insensitive spirit. As if God's word is, repetitious. What a thing to say. Already bad enough to say to people, which is true, people are repetitive, but to say that to God, God does not waste words. If he repeats the words, we better sit up, because it's a warning. Hosea chapter 7 verse 1 to 10 reveals this truth. There was wickedness. We have dealt with wickedness in the rulers of Israel, wickedness in the people also. The many sins were summarized into these three headings. Syncretism. Syncretism is taking all the religions and finding benefits from all of them. You believe they all lead you to, like Sai Baba, lead you to God. All teach good, and you take the best of all. Syncretism. And second, the trust in man. And this has always been a danger. When you are in trouble, the first thing you do is you seek help. From who? Not from God. And believers are prone to this. Why? Because we are used to senses. We're used to our sight, our hearing. As a natural person, we're so used to life on the earth that when we have a problem, we seek help from people. Because we can't see God. God doesn't speak to us directly as someone will speak to you. Oh, you have this problem. Let me advise you. Instantly you get your answer. Your friend. But why not you seek God? His word has so much wisdom for us to deal with the situation. And often it's because we are not familiar with his word, so we don't have his wisdom. The wisdom of God is applying knowledge to situation. That is wisdom. Applying God's knowledge in different situations. That is wisdom. It's different from knowledge alone. See? So we need God's wisdom. But if you don't have God's word, God wants us to know his word. That's where the wisdom will come. With a prayerful heart, amazing. And we are able to say the thing. We're able to apply the thing. We're even able to help people who have problems by applying God's word to them. So this is our problem. And the third thing is pride. Pride is the beginning of downfall. You know it all. You've been through it all. You're able it all. It's all you. Pride. Look at it from another angle. There was foolishness. There was apostasy. And there was hypocrisy, which we shall deal with. Those who are adamant, who stubbornly remain in sin, there can only be one consequence. Will be left to suffer in their sin under the justice of God. We shall deal with it in Hosea, of the people of Israel. But of what good does this word have for us? We live in this age. Israel was so many hundred years ago. They were exiled in 722 BC. Oh, you wonder what's happening. What was the history in the world then? Amazing, it's so far away. The cultures are so different. And yet, God wants us to realize that this is one Bible, is one book, one message. And it's the same God who still speaks to us. Where is God now? He's still here. Huh? As he was there dealing with Israel, he's still dealing with us. So let us learn from this. Do not be adamant in sin, because there can only be one consequence, one thing left, that is the justice of God. So we look at three headings: God's judgment against foolishness, God's judgment against apostasy, and God's judgment against hypocrisy. Okay. God's judgment against foolishness. Israel's trust in Assyria and Egypt was utter foolishness. So, trusting in man, trusting in a higher power, those who have more, you have less, you depend on those who have more. You see? Because you think they can help you. And what happened? They were the two superpowers of the time. The center of power swung between the two nations, Assyria and Egypt, reciprocating. So which was stronger, which had more influence with the neighboring nations, which had bigger armies, better kings to do wage war and conquer. But Israel was by itself. Israel was God's people. He was God's covenant people. God promised to be their God and they to be his people. Which God spoke like that? Which God gave words that were written in papyrus, that were written so that you could read it? I don't think that the Bible wasn't written. They had papyrus, and in the Sumerian time there was papyrus, a type of leaf, a bark, which they could write the scriptures. Hey, don't think it was only oral transmission of God's word. God promised to be their God, to provide and protect. Did he show it? Did he prove it? Yes. Their shoes were never worn out. They had food. The manna came down. If you're choosy, don't say there's no food. You're choosy. You want the garlics. You want the leeks. You want meat. That sounds familiar, isn't it? The Israelites in the wilderness complained. Israel was to trust God and to remain faithful to him. But from very early, they wanted to be like other nations. Oh, you remember the time of 1 Samuel? They wanted a king like the other nations. Why can't we have a king, to lead us? They were warned by Samuel. But say, no, we still want. So God said, let them. And so they chose what type of king? Oh, he really stood up among all the others. So so the natural mind, strong, handsome, but never look at the heart. And this is always the folly of the world. Always look at size, strength, but never look what are they like? See, deep down. Okay? God knows. So Saul proved himself. There was another king that to come, and they couldn't find. No, it wasn't the other brothers of David. Finally, David. God has his chosen, the one of God's own heart. They wanted a human king, Israel. And as usual, they played politics. They tried to appease each superpower, give gifts, try to kowtow to them, try to ask. But the superpowers played them out, as often they do in world history, instead of trusting in God. God was supposed to be their king, but actually they preferred a human king. They want to depend on the sense. We see someone, he can lead us. God already foresaw they want this type of king. So, and then now they want political alliances, engaging in political diplomacy, like setting up net to catch birds. In verse 11, of Hosea. Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They go to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Silly, a dove. You thought a dove is just only innocent. Innocent as a dove. But in this verse, the dove is not used for its innocence, but foolish. Foolishness. The Israelites thought they had done well. They had power play, political. They knew how to maneuver. And of course, this is what's happening in the world today. Nations are doing that. But God was going to use their own schemes for their own downfall. In verse 12, it says, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. Whatever they want to plan, God will bring that to fruitlessness. It will not benefit them. Why would God want to do that? They've lost their bearings. They lost their trust. They're trusting in other things besides God. When we need God, and especially when we're in trouble, we'll ask God for help when we're in real trouble. But when things are better, we have our own ways of managing ourselves. Truly, God will fulfill His promises, not only to bless faithlessness, not only to bless faithfulness, but also to judge unfaithfulness. God has eyes to see. God has demands because He made a covenant. There are covenant demands and terms. You have to remain faithful to the covenant. The fact that the world practices unfaithfulness in any relationship, you will see how far gone down man has. They talk about faithfulness when they are hurt, when they are let down, when they are affected badly, when they lose a lot. But they themselves do the same thing. So you see, this is what the world revolves around, all this. Whoever will gain more by schemes or by trickery or by... But God is different. He will not only bless faithfulness, those who still trust God in spite of the temptation to do evil and to gain, they still trust God. And they don't want to do what is wrong, but those who just give in to unfaithfulness, God will judge. Why was Israel compared to a silly dove? It's not innocent that is what referred here. In other words, why were they considered foolish? The dove here is considered as foolish. We are told to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The Lord Jesus said that. Failure to be harmless as doves makes us deceptive. See? You're cunning, you're calculating, you see what? So deceptive. You can be deceptive, unethical, untrustworthy, failure to be harmless. You say you're a believer, but you don't espouse this type of behavior as doves. So people call you don't like, people call you a serpent, snake. We used to visit someone in the outreach. He mentioned about some politician. He says, this politician is like that. You don't like to be referred to. They won't tell you in your face. They'll tell others that you are like that. Deceptive, cunning, in a bad way, unethical. Just why? So that you gain. It's always you gain. You're untrustworthy. Why? Because if you tend to lose, you just break your promise. No one likes to be called a serpent. But failure to be wise as serpents, to be careful, to be cautious, to be alert and watchful, makes us harmless or gentle. Good, isn't it? Harmless and gentle, but silly, foolish, naive. You can be easily tricked. And there's these two groups. We wish to be in the center, but there's always these two groups. one who's so deceptive, untrustworthy, unethical, cunning in a bad way. And here, so easily gullible, tricked, lose all their money. You read this in the newspaper. But God's people are not to be like serpents only, or to be like doves only, but to be like both at the same time. There's such a thing as wisdom, prudence, and discernment that arises from true godliness. So, where does it arise? It arises from you knowing God's word well and applying it to your situation prayerfully. Not rashly, not unwisely, not in a way that brings dishonor to God, but in a wise way. So we are called upon to be godly people who engage in constant prayer and study of God's word. When you have this prayerfulness, when you know God's word, prayerfulness will prevent you from being rash, doing things out of your own willfulness, without holding back and saying, "Oh, what does God want me to do? Oh yes, His word is like that." And although I'm laying out the method, the process, but often it comes out very natural. Why? Because you know God's word. You're able to handle the situation. You're able to handle people. You're able to handle a crisis. So God's judgment against foolishness. Now we read of God's judgment against apostasy. Israel had fled from God. You look at verse 13. "Woe to them, for they have fled from me." Shouldn't we run to God when we have problem? When God is disciplining us and judging us, shouldn't we run to God for mercy? For He is our God. Very, very unusual, but very real, very true. Instead, they run away from God as if God is a terror to them. Hey, is that how you, as a believer, behave towards God, your Savior? If you really are a true believer, you run away from God. Why? Because obviously there's some fear. Yeah, you fear God. Will God pulverize you? Oh. Why flee from God? You must have done something wrong. You're guilty. You're too proud, too dependent upon yourself. What is it? Why Israel run away from God? God is their God. Many flee from the truth. Because the truth is like a light. When the light shines in the room, in a dark room, hasn't been swept clean, or you know, there's, you know, when we visit the poor migrant workers, every day they come back at 11, they have to go to work at 7 for 7 days a week. Their place is like that. When you're on the light, all the cockroaches. When you sit in the chair, they are climbing up your feet, the cockroaches. So when you're on the light, the rats run. So are you like that? When the light of God's word is shown to you, you run away, you hide, you flee. Too many flee from the truth and flee from the church, where you would find Christian love, acceptance, understanding. You run away. And even avoid the pastor, giving various excuses. A very sad thing. The pastor who is concerned for souls, he's a shepherd. And you run away from the shepherd? Would a sheep run away from a shepherd? He may, because he's sick, he runs away. He thinks the shepherd come and hurt his wound. Can't be. The shepherd will carry the wound and nurse him. And that is what we are here to help each other. And yet, Israel fled from God. Are you fleeing from the truth? Is the truth hard to take? Well, the real reason is, the true reason is they're transgressing against God. In verse 13. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. So that is the real reason. You want to disobey God. You want to sin against God. You want to continue to do that against God. You want to... Obviously, when the light is shown, when the prophet is preaching, you want to hide and run away. In a way, you can't blame. That is the natural... That's the natural response. Just like you've done wrong to someone, he's angry with you. You can come and say, I'm really sorry. How can I make up? But instead, you run away. You hide. So you are showing more and more that you are creatures of darkness to avoid the light of God. And Israel was no outside nation who had no experience of God. An idolatrous nation. They weren't before, although there was already in their life early on, because they were from Egypt. If you read Ezekiel, they were people really, you know, living so many years in Egypt. They virtually like the Egyptians. But God brought them out through Moses. They had the word of God. God was with them. God dealt with them in a personal way. God provided for their approach to him by a sacrificial system. You cannot approach God without blood being laid, without atonement for your sin, which the sacrifices look to the coming of Christ. So Israel was redeemed from slavery and oppression in Egypt. Remember, they cried out to God. They cried out. They had to make bricks more and more. Attempts were made to kill the newborn. They had to make more and more the slavery, and it was tough. But they cried out to God, and what? When God hears your prayer, in the Bible, when it is written that God heard their prayer, it means what? God will act. Unlike us, we hear people talk, we can't help them, we can't act, and sometimes indifferent, sometimes, it's not urgent to us. But when God heard their prayer, their cries, God acted. He sent Moses. We are given God's word, we have tasted God's goodness, and now, what do the Israelites do? They have tasted God's goodness, they have heard his word, and they speak lies against God. They've spoken lies. How can you lie to God? But we do that all. We do that. This is our natural self. It just comes out of the mouth. And then we shrug back. We shouldn't have said that. It's not exactly true. It's not the truth. We feel sorry. If you are a true believer, before God, we must say, it just came out of my mouth. Because that's... We want to quickly give an answer to get away from something. We just utter a half-truth or a lie. But speaking lies to God, you're telling God, I didn't do that. I'm all right. I'm okay. I can manage. All these are lies. You want to paint white and black. Those are lies. These are really a lie. You say to God, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quite okay. I can manage myself. I have been managing. Everything is going well for me. Israelites were like that, the northern kingdom. They were very prosperous. They had everything going for them. They were quite safe. They knew how to play politics. The nations weren't going to attack them yet. So they had peace. They did well in business or politically. Everything went well. So, you don't need God. And you lie about your real condition. Sinners with bad conscience will blame everyone and everything except themselves. When something bad happens to you, there's always someone else to blame. And more so, you say, you do this to God. You may not say it, but in your heart, why God, you did this to me, why must I suffer this, why I lost this, in my business, Hey, could you not see it in another way? That God was in control of all this, and God wanted us to realize that we have to depend on him, all that we have from him. Doesn't he have a right to take all the money you made, all the money I made? Hiya, that is a hard question. When it involves costly things, then you will be tested. When someone takes the life of our loved one, which we thought is from me, is mine, you have no right. When all the things you have gained from your business, from, you know, and living such, when it's taken from you, you will, you know, you never looked at yourself. You say, God, you did this to me. And, you know, you're so discontent and so unhappy and blame God. Be careful. So there are lessons everywhere for us. Don't blame other things. And of course, bad luck has somewhere there called bad luck. Never saying that God is sovereign to take away your money, to take away the life of your loved one. Will you say, like Job, I came here with nothing. It's so hard to say that, really. You know, it's hard to say that. If we haven't experienced, you won't talk like Job. But really, that Job is what we should be saying. We came with nothing. He had everything, but didn't he? Look at the prosperity of his children. Wow, also doing so well, having parties and having good relations among the siblings. And look at his, how much he had, how many oxen, how many sheep, everything. And everything was going on well. When all taken away, what did he say? He said, God has given, God has a right to take away. So sinners with bad conscience will blame everyone and everything. But let us come to God first when we have a problem, and let us be quiet and let God speak to us. Israel had departed so far from the truth in verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart. They may have cried out, but they did not cry out with their heart. When they have problem, they cry. They wail. They complain. And then they may have pleaded, but they didn't cry to God. Their crying was just hopeful that things would go well for them, but not toward God in repentance. Instead of crying out to God in sincerity, they were falling away from the faith, from the heart, from the genuineness, without pretense, without blame, with full searching of one's own heart. They were engaging in wailing like the false prophets of Baal in Elijah's time. Remember, they were tested. They wailed, they cut themselves with the knife. And why the bales didn't light up the sacrifice? So they thought that if they injured themselves, their gods would have pity upon them, and then fire would come down, but there was no fire. And Elijah mocked them, and Elijah poured more water into the offering. You try lighting up wet grass, just rain, very hard, isn't it? But to show that this was the God of Israel, the fire came down upon the wet offering. The bales, so you see, they were wailing in their beds, you know, asking for help from their gods, you know, hoping that things would work out better or well for them. But they didn't come. They did not cry out to me with their heart. God wants our heart. You know, he doesn't want the front show. He wants the heart. If you will not come to God with your heart, there will just be silence. There will just be silence. But if you come with your whole heart, you come as you are, you come with no pretense, you come, remove the mask out of the front face, and willing to receive the judgment of God, but pleading to Christ to avert the judgment, God will hear you. Because God sees the heart. They were also engaging in religious prostituting. Not only wailing, but wailing upon their beds. So whether physical, or whether you know that prostitution, a religious prostitution happened in all the places of worship. But, you see, what did these people really want? They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Oh, they were seeking God only for gain. They wanted grain. They wanted new wine. They wanted fruits. They wanted the business to be successful. They wanted their family life to be so well. They wanted. But they didn't want God. They didn't cry out to God. They didn't cry out to God with their heart, but rebel against Him. Not much different from those who come to Christ for health and wealth, not for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. So the same question. You come for worship? You come to seek God? Or you come for some other reason? We can have a list of reasons. I'll tell you if you want to talk about it some other time. Different people have come for different reasons to the church. But do you come to seek God? Do you come for salvation? That is the main purpose, that we are here to worship God. And if you are a believer, do you come to praise God and give thanks to God? How many times we have failed to thank God? We are very good at complaining and asking, but less of thanksgiving, less of praise. You read the psalm that we were reading. There's so much praise. Praise to God for His salvation. Okay? So, beware of falling away from faith. You say you have faith, beware of falling away. Having a form of religion which is without power to save. Outwardly, from your speech, there's a lot of things talked, but do you have the power of God of a transformed life, of a spirit-filled life? Who said we don't talk about the Holy Spirit? We do. Without the Spirit in you, you're not a believer. Without the Spirit changing you, people will look at you and say, are you really a Christian? How come you do this? How come you do that? See, the Spirit must change us. We must have power. But the power can only come through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, through a genuine faith in Him, a sincere trust in Him, a dependence upon Him. That is the power you will get. You thought you would get power if you just will yourself to do the thing that even God command. Just do it. But no prayerful trust in Him. You will find a disappointment and a fear in your own beds. Often we fear. Why? Because our eyes are away from Christ. We see the world and the dangers that come upon our lives. We have fear. Because our eyes are not upon the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we see God's judgment against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was seen in the people in verse 15 and 16. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. God said, I did good to him. I tried to mold them. I strengthened their endeavor. They said they wanted to follow me, but they devise evil against me. They returned, but not to the Most High. What tears were those? We don't know. But it wasn't to the Lord. They're like a treacherous bow. The bow. What, hit yourself? Miss the mark? God disciplined them for their good and strengthened them. But in other words, He treated them as His children. Yet they devised evil against Him. Disobedience already bad enough. You disobey God bad enough. But you do things to harm. Well, how can you harm God? But you do things harmful to God's cause, to His church, it's worse. I hope there will be none that arise here who would one day destroy the church or attempt to destroy the church by spreading false teaching. There will be discipline upon that person if he does not repent or change. But I hope there's no one here that will arise with this evil thought to try to do harm to God. You hate His message, you hate His messenger. That is worse. Hypocrisy, from the dictionary, let me read. An expression of agreement that is not supported by real conviction. No real conviction, you just do the thing. You agree, but actually you don't believe inside. It's not a real conviction. Another meaning, definition, insincerity by virtue of pretending to have qualities or beliefs that you do not have. You pretend. You say you have, but actually you don't have. You believe a thing, but actually you don't actually have it. Insincerity. At times they put on a show of repentance. We dealt with that in Hosea chapter 6, insincere repentance. But there was no sincerity to return to God. They returned, but not to the Most High. No sincere desire. They not only want to harm the message, harm the messenger, harm God if possible, but as often than not, they affect others to do the same, to sin. You disobey God. So don't think, you say, oh, it's just me. You know, I'm not doing any harm to others. I don't believe like that. But why are you spreading to others? Why are you teaching to others? Why are you leading others astray? See. God is referred to as the Most High. They do not return to the Most High. And often it's because we didn't realize He's the Most High. There's no one higher. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We use these words, but our obedience to Him is as if there's someone higher than Him, something higher than God. But He says He's the Most High, the All-Powerful, All-Knowing, Omniscient, Omnipotent. We better stop at that. Don't look for anything higher. Don't look for any other sources of comfort or help but to God. Basically, be genuine. Like an unreliable bow, you shoot, you not only miss, you hurt yourself. They are harmed by this unreliable bow. Treacherous bow, but unreliable still. Weak and no power. So beware of hypocrisy. With worshipping with lips, but heart far from God. Now you know where that comes from, that phrase, isn't it? Repentance that is not genuine. In Mark chapter 7, let me read for us. It appears to be a long passage, but let me read for us so that we can identify with these people and say, yeah, that's me. Let me read from verse 6 to verse 9. Jesus said, He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So it's a description of hypocrisy. You do things your own way, you're willful, you reject the commandments of God and say that you are honoring God. With their lips they honor God, but their heart is far away from God. So it's an indictment. It's a judgment of God. The fact that he says this, it's already happening. It's not as if he's warning you not to do it. It's already happening. It's already in us because it's our natural self. Then hypocrisy in the leaders. The leaders uttered curses, blaming God when things did not go well. In Psalm 73 verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. You know, Chinese like to blame the heavens for all the calamity. You know, they use the word tin. They blame tin. Okay? But you say to be a, if you are a believer, you blame God. The leaders uttered curses, blaming God. God had noted all these. You curse God, thought nothing happened. See, you can curse God, nothing happened to me. The sky didn't fall on me, nothing bad happened. I didn't fall in the drain, the car didn't come hit me. Oh, you foolish. You curse God, you set an bad example for the people. You fail to lead right. Because others look upon you. Don't think leaders are only certain people in the church. Everyone looks upon you in your life. You claim to be a Christian, you tell people you're a Christian, they will begin to look at your life. So we are, in a sense, leaders. Judgment upon them was going to be death by the sword, in verse 16. Assyria would conquer. The cursings of their tongue, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They will have to suffer for it. Judgment would come by death from a sword. Their princes shall fall by the sword. Not civil war, but from another nation. The Egyptians whom they turn to when they're in trouble, when they were afraid of Assyria, they would go to Egypt or the other way around. The Egyptians whom they turned to would have a good laugh at them. Derision means contempt. They laugh with contempt upon you. You seek me for help. Why you never seek me before? I laugh at your calamity. They laugh at you. They only wish for your downfall. Doesn't Satan wish for your downfall? Doesn't an enemy of the church wish you a downfall? Those who seek help from outside, they help you, but you know, if you fall, they don't laugh in front of you. They feel rude or what. But you know, talking to their friend, you see, you know, all these Christians, you see, they come begging me. We don't realize what goes on in the voices of people, in the conversations. They poke fun at the church because your trust in God is only minimal and partial. Hypocrisy in the leaders of the church would set a bad example for the ungodly and upset the godly. You thought, you know, I'm not affecting other people, but your life does affect people looking upon your life. You claim to be a believer, and it affects, discourages Christians. Yes, they will have to continue serving God. They're not going to be drawn away or fall because of your hypocrisy and your, you know, ungodly behavior, but it does upset them. We are our brother's keeper, and but they are not going to, their faith is not going to, they still hold on to the Lord, and to hold on more because of your discouragement, your bad example. So let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. Don't think a word of caution, a word of warning is as if, you know, why can't you mind your own business? Don't think like that. Think that we are our own brother's keeper. Then you will be helped. So we close by saying the nation of Israel was God's covenant people. The warnings to Israel were intended to be warnings to the church. Those who profess to be Christians must take heed. Be warned of the dangers of foolishness, apostasy, and hypocrisy. What is the cure? The cure is to come back to God. There is no other cure. And God does not want you to try any other way. You go one round, big round, and if God is merciful to you, He bring you back to this place. But why want to suffer all the pain and, you know, come to the fountain, that fountain that you thought, like some other fountains in the world, hey, the fountain stopped, where's the water? The source of the fountain has dried up. But this eternal fountain, you can drink and drink and drink until you had enough. My cup cannot hold the blessing of God. I cannot hold it. But your cup wasn't big enough. Let us enlarge our cups on this earth, that it may be full in heaven. Let us serve God with joy, with love for one another, with a desire to be together as a church. The church is where God's will is. The church is where the word of God is preached. You go out, you wander around, never finding any place to rest, and you expect to be blessed. Your blessing is so minimal because you pick and choose. Yeah? The only safeguard against such sins is to have true faith in Jesus Christ. And the foot of the cross is where every day we must be. Till the day you die will always be the foot of the cross. Don't ever say, and don't go to a church where they're so diverted from the cross, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement can only be found in the Lord Jesus' death alone, and will always be in Christ's death alone, and will always continue even in heaven. Because in heaven, you see the Lamb of God seated at the right hand of God. Hey, the Lamb looks like a lamb, wounded. Why? Why? It's to always remind you, you always need Him. So why not we start now? Why not we change from a life of living your own senseless, rudderless, directionless life to a life of trust in Christ? True faith in Christ alone will guarantee perseverance in the faith. And we know that, for Christians, we know that as a fact. Sometimes we sin, we did wrong, we realize, I know why. I had a lower view of God's word, of Christ's work, and I thought I could manage myself. And we are brought to the realization that we can't. I said that's why we're always brought back. That's why we are here in a way, to be reminded we need Christ every day. For those who still remain outside, look to the cross. There was a preacher, it was someone who's supposed to preach, and he didn't come because of the snow. Yeah? So someone else was asked to say something. So he went to the pulpit. He said, look at what? Look to the cross, look to Christ. And amazing, God used that to save Spurgeon. you see, simple words can even bring a raising up of a great servant of God. Of course, the most important was his salvation. But you see, the chain of events. Always remember the chain of events. When we disobey God at this point, it did affect quite a number of things. Opportunities of witness, opportunities of bearing a good witness for Christ, of witnessing, of saying something good, and people started to have a negative thing about you. So that very moment you disobeyed God, we disobeyed God. We never saw the consequences, but it did have. So the more we are getting the sap, we're getting the living water from Christ, the more we will be a good witness. The more we will draw people to Christ, and the more the name of Christ will be glorified. May God bless us in such ways.